The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
Thank you, Max. Good morning. It's good to see all y'all here. So I don't know if it's a confession or what. Y'all ever come to church and walk away from church completely confused by what happened? Anybody ever have that happen? Okay, all right. Some of y'all are being honest. Some of y'all are looking at me like, no, never. I always understand everything that happens. And like, this is coming from a pastor's kid. Like, I remember going to church as a kid and sitting in a service. And even like my dad, who I love my dad. I think he's a good communicator. But man, he would get done talking and I'd be like, I have no clue what you just said. Like, none of that made any sense to me. And so my fear in going into ministry and my fear in becoming a pastor was this, is that I was going to get up here and we were going to talk and you would leave and you would be like, I have absolutely no clue what he just said. And that serves me zero good and does me no practical application as I leave today. And I'm going to go to work tomorrow or back to school or whatever it is that you're going to do. And so this morning, if you will, my prayer is this, and I want to pray this over us in just a moment, that today would be just real practical. Just very much like, hey, listen, I can take this, and when I hear this, and as we read this, and as we look at words on the screen, they won't be words, they won't be just letters or numbers or anything on pages, but it will actually be God's word to speak into our lives to help us live out what we know to be true. Does that sound fair? All right, let me pray real quick then. God, thank you for today. Father, I thank you so much for your word. Father, I thank you for this service, for this time. I thank you for these people. God, I thank you so much that your desire for us is not just to come to live worship out of obligation or out of duty, but Father, you desire to do something real in our lives today. And so my prayer is that the words of your word and your scripture would jump off the page, Father, that they would reach into our hearts. And Father, that they would transform and conform our hearts to more like the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. So, in light of that, a couple weeks ago, or last week actually, we looked at this idea of a pivotal moment in our church, right? We talked about how it's the start of a new year and all of us are at these pivotal moments. And we looked at these people in all throughout Scripture who were at pivotal moments. And we came away with five things that these people had, and really you and I have before us for 2024. And we're at a pivotal moment. We really are. Man, if you look at things and our church-wise, our nation-wise, it's an election year. Some of you in just the struggles and things that you're going through in your life, you're at a pivotal moment this morning still. And so instead of just giving you that list of five things and saying, here you go, God bless, I hope you have a great 2024, I thought we could spend the next couple weeks, if you'll indulge me, just breaking those down a little bit more. It's great to hear that. It's wonderful to know that. But what does it actually mean? And so the five things from last week were this: love God and love others, to serve, be obedient, to do what's right, and to stay close to him. Those are the five things that I think you find throughout all of Scripture that say, hey, listen, when you're at a pivotal moment, when you're at this moment where you can go either direction with your life, with your year, with whatever it is, these are five things that are important to keep in front of you always. And so this morning, we're going to just start by breaking it down with the idea of loving God. And Kelsey did a great job. What's it mean to love God? We asked the kids, so now let me ask you again, real practical. Let's have a conversation. What's it mean to love God? Serve him? Okay. What else? Obey. Follow his word? Obey? Okay. Any other ideas? Love others? You love God by loving others? That's great. Yeah, awesome. And all those are very good things, and they're all true things. And what was interesting is as I started looking into this phrase, love God, and it starts back in Exodus and in different phrases, different places it comes up in Scripture. As it came up, it kind of had these incidental five different things that loving God is. The first one, if you look at your Scripture there, it's Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 through 6. This is part of the Ten Commandments. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children and the sins of the parents of the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commands. That's the first time you see this phrase, love God, those who love me, introduced in Scripture. And the idea with this is that it's an exclusive love. Now, what's it mean to be exclusive? I know, like, if you've been in the dating scene recently, they don't have this as much. But back in my day, and I won't pick on any of y'all, but anybody remember going steady? Then it became what? You had to have the relationship talk, right? You had to sit down and say, well, are you my boyfriend? Am I your girlfriend? What are we? Are we just like friends or what? And then there was this cool thing that came out a couple years ago that made it easy for everyone to know whether you were in a relationship or not. Anybody got a guess what it is? Facebook official. Are you Facebook official? Confession moment. I started dating her 5 or 6 months before we were ever Facebook official. Now, it wasn't real because we weren't Facebook official, but she was at my house. We went out on dates. We didn't kiss. We high-fived only. But it was an idea where, like, now you have that thing where you have to be Facebook official. But it means what? It means that you're not going to be with anybody else while you're with that person, right? It's the idea of exclusivity in your relationship with that person. And our relationship with God is supposed to be exclusive. He says, I'm a jealous God. In other words, I want all your love. I don't want to share you with anybody else. In Luke, and I pulled some of these out of the Amplified translation of the Bible because it kind of helps us see it. But in Luke, he says this, no servant can serve two masters, for they will either hate one and love the other, or he will stand devoted by the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon, that is your wealth, your earthly possessions, anything else that you trust in or rely on instead of God. Our love for God can't be divided by our allegiances to other things. It has to be exclusive. When God invites you and I into a relationship, it's not this idea where you can go out and I can love the world Monday through Friday, but then on Saturday and Sunday, or even really just Sunday for the hour and 20 minutes we're in here, not really, we're going to be like an hour today, I'm going to love God. It doesn't work like that. He says, listen, when you love me, I'm a jealous God. I want your exclusive love. I want to enter into a relationship with you where you're not in a relationship with anybody else. I don't want to share you with anyone else. I want all your love. Now, unreasonable? We'll keep going and we'll come back to that question. The other thing that is the next time you find this phrase or the next time you see this is in Deuteronomy. It's kind of in the same context. But in Deuteronomy, Moses says to the people, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. It's the idea that love needs to be, our love for God needs to be wholehearted. Now, let me ask you a question real quick. Can you be wholeheartedly in love with God, but not exclusively in love with God? What do you think? Okay. Can you be exclusive in a marriage, but not wholehearted in a marriage? I think you can. See, I think I can be exclusive. I can be married to her, but that's not my dedication. That's not my commitment. I can be committed to things like work, or I can be committed to things like sports, or I can be committed to anything else. I'm still married to one person, but my devotion is way, way, way elsewhere. And so the idea here is this, is it's not just about being exclusive with God. It's being wholeheartedly in love with God, saying that there is no one else. There are no other things. I'm not willing to compromise or jeopardize or give anything else to somebody else. You have all of me and only you has all of me. Husbands, go home and try this on your wives today. Baby, I am 72% sure I love you and you alone. First question is going to be, where's that other 18% going, right? It's trouble. But how many of us do that in our relationship with God? God, listen, I love you 72%. I am 72% sure that all my love, that 72% of that love goes to you. But that 18%, God, don't worry about that 18%. It's only 18%. And we do that with our life because what we're all right with is we're all right with being exclusive. There are no other gods. I'm not going to worship any other gods. I'm not going to be a Buddhist. I'm not going to be a Muslim. I'm not going to be an atheist or an agnostic or any other type of ist that comes in the idea of I'm not going to worship any other gods. So we're exclusive. God's our God, but we're not wholehearted. The next time, or in Titus, I'm sorry, over in Titus, again, the Amplified Translation kind of says this. They profess to know God, to recognize and be acquainted with him, but their actions they deny and disown him. They are detestable, disobedient, and worthless for good work of any kind. It's the idea that you're in a relationship with God, but you're not really committed or devoted to him. Later on, you find in Judges chapter 5, verse 31, it says this, Lord, may all your enemies die like Sisera. May those who love you rise like the sun in all its power, and then there will be peace in the land for 40 years. God's love is compelling, it's powerful, it's moving. Let me ask you all this, anybody ever done a dumb thing for love? First time she ever told me she loved me. She listen, get this. She was going on vacation. She and her friend were going to Disney. Did I get an invite to go to Disney? No, I didn't. They were going to go to Universal. They were going to go have all this fun and stuff like that. Guess who did not get an invite? This guy. Guess what I got invited to do? Hey, will you drive me 2.5 hours to the airport? Oh, sure, I'll do whatever. And as she got on the plane, she told me, she's like, hey, I love you, bye. And I was like, oh, she said she loved me. I'll come back and pick you up in 4 days when you get back from vacation. Right? Yeah, I'll wait here. Why drive 2.5 hours back? I'll just stay here at the airport like a sick puppy waiting for you to get back. Anybody done some dumb things for love? And in the moment, right, it makes complete and total sense. I'm doing this because I love the person. But then as you think back, you're like, why did I do that? That was really stupid. It's the idea that love is compelling. It's powerful. It's moving. Love makes you do crazy things, right? I wonder if your love for God is compelling and moving. I wonder if our love for God makes us do crazy things. See, we do some really dumb stuff for people, don't we? But when it comes to our love for God, we reserve, and our love has to be dignified. It has to make sense. It has to fit in a box. John Wesley said this. He said, give me 100 men who love only God with all their hearts and hate only sin with all their hearts, and we'll shake the gates of hell and bring the kingdom of God in one generation. Church, when's the last time you've let your love for God compel you to do anything? Crazy. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. For the love of Christ controls us, it compels us, because we've concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he who died for us, so that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died and was raised for their sake. You and I's love for Christ should compel us, it should move us to live our lives not for us, but for him. The love of God and loving God also looks like this. It's sacrificial. In 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 3, you read this. Solomon loved the Lord and followed him on all the decrees of his father and David, except that Solomon too offered sacrifices and burned incense at the local places of worship. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as sacrifices. Dedicate all yourself and set it apart as a living sacrifice, holy and well-pleasing to God, which is your rational, logical, intelligent act of worship. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree together, that there may be no division among you, and that you may be united in one mind and conviction. Church, have you ever sacrificed anything for God? Let me ask it a different way. When's the last time you gave up something for your relationship with God? Now, we give up things for people we love all the time, right? I walked 17 miles around an amusement park the other day for absolutely no other reason other than I loved my mom, and that's what she thought was going to be a fun idea for my four kids that could barely ride rides. But why? Because I loved her. I sacrificed an entire day. We sacrifice things for football teams. We sacrifice things for our kids. We sacrifice things for education, for entertainment. We sacrifice constantly and we give constantly, except in our relationship with God. That can't cost me anything. God, you get an hour on Sunday morning. That's sacrificial living. This last verse is interesting because when's the last time you sacrificed your opinion for God? That phrase, that passage in Corinthians talks about being in one accord and in unity and living alongside one another. When's the last time you sacrificed being right for the good of the gospel? Our love for God should be sacrificial. That's what loving God means. Loving God also means being faithful. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 5, then the Lord said, or then I said, Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with all those who love him and keep his commands. See, God's love for us is always faithful. God will always be faithful. He will always be true to you. Are you faithful and true to him? Anybody ever made a commitment to God they backed out on? My dad used to tell this story of a guy he went fishing with in Florida. There was a lake we used to fish on. It was a big lake, but it also had huge gators on it. I mean, we'd go out there every time and we'd see gators. For some reason, this guy, when he was fishing, he forgot to put the plug in the boat. Anybody ever done that on a John boat? Get out in the middle of the lake and all of a sudden things don't go so good. His boat started to sink. As his boat started to sink, he decided that his best option was to bail, was to jump out of the boat and swim to shore. And that he prayed in the middle of the lake. He said, God, if you'll just get me to shore, I'll be a missionary for you. Pretty sure he retired as an attorney in Newport Richey, Florida. Never spent a day on the mission field in his entire life. It's funny, we make these commitments to God and we say things like, God, if you'll just do this, God, if you'll just do that, God, if you'll just give me this, I'll be this, I'll do that, I'll give you whatever you want, I'll serve, I'll give, I'll be a part of, I'll come to church more, I'll do whatever. But we back out of that commitment so quickly, so easily. When God says that he wants us to love him, he wants us to be faithful, he wants us to be committed, he wants us to be true to our love. In Romans, the Romans passage there says this, and we know that those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. In other words, it says, hey, listen, just start moving in a direction. Start doing something. Start being committed to something. Start faithfully following through in your relationship with Christ and watch the good that happens. Last week when we talked about this, I told you if you'll just serve, if you'll get involved in church, if you'll volunteer, if you'll serve someplace in church, you'll be amazed how the problems that you have shrink. Now, the problems don't go anywhere, but your focus changes. And all of a sudden you become focused with being faithful, not to a church. You become focused, not being faithful to a preacher. You become focused, not being faithful to this ministry or this work or whatever it is, or the job you do. But what you realize at that moment is that your faithfulness is to God. And as you are pouring yourself and faithfully loving God, you're starting to watch him do all kinds of things in your life that you never thought would be possible. Can you love someone and not trust them? What do you think? I don't think you can. I think you can say I love you. I think you can want to trust him. I think you can build that trust. But the reality is this: if you and I love God, then one, we're going to trust him, but we're going to be trustworthy to him. When we say things, when we do things, we're going to take our attention off of us and live sacrificial lives back to him. Now again, these are words on a page. They're words in Scripture. But my prayer for you is this morning, that when you and I look at loving God in 2024, we'll look at the fact that our love for God should be these things. And we'll examine whether or not when we say, I love God, it's real, or if it's at 72% half-hearted, kind of divided love. God, I thank you for today. Father, again, I thank you for these individuals. I thank you for the chance just to come together with them. And Lord, to look at your word. Lord, I know in my life, God, I don't want 2024 to be just like 2023. God, I want something different. I desire a closer walk with you. I desire a better relationship. And God, I know that there are things that I need to do to make that happen. Lord, one of them is I need to work on how I love you. So Lord, my prayer this morning is that the words from your word have struck a chord on our hearts. And Lord, that this year we'll love you better than we did last year. Father, I pray that you would just work in the lives of your people during this time of invitation now. God, if there's one here today who doesn't have a relationship with you, Father, they're not exclusive. They've never made that commitment to follow you, to make you Lord of their life. Father, to accept your forgiveness and grace. God, that they would come down during the time of invitation, and Lord, we could walk them through what it means to have a relationship with you. Father, if there are those who need to surrender parts of their life, or God, if whatever the decisions that you're laying on hearts are now, I pray that we would be obedient to what you're calling us to do. Father, that obedience would be a response to the love we have for you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.